grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God, our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our consideration is our gospel lesson, the account of the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 men, plus women and children, with 5 loaves and 2 fish. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. When we consider the context of our personal experience in regular and ordinary life in the world, the love and mercy and kindness of God is clearly extraordinary. From the beginning, God has declared his loving kindness to mankind, first providing food in the Garden of Eden, so that Adam and Eve could merely reach out their hand and pluck of the trees to fulfill their nutrition and sustenance. Well, any tree of the garden, except one. And then even after they disobeyed, for their own protection, to guard them against an eternity of sin, when he threw them out of the garden and blocked the way to the tree of life, lest they reach out and take of it and eat and be forever enslaved to sin and made eternal enemies of God, God still promised to provide for their daily needs of nutrition and sustenance. But now it would be in a different way. God said to the man, "By the sweat of your brow, you will eat bread." But notice, he said, "You will eat bread." In so doing, God established a new normal, a new ordinary way by which he would provide for the needs of his beloved creatures, for whom he was going to go to extreme lengths, to save in an extraordinary exhibition of his mercy, his kindness, and his grace, showing to all what an extraordinary God we have. One who abases himself, comes down, and suffers in our place the wrath and punishment due for our sin against him. So in ways that are both ordinary and extraordinary, God supplies the needs of his creatures. We see this reality in our text today also, as the faith of the disciples led them to be compassionate to the crowd, seeking to encourage them to look for the ordinary means by which God supplies his creatures. "Send the crowds away," they say to Jesus, "to find lodging and provisions." There's nothing wrong with their statement from this perspective. In their love and their compassion, not desiring that the crowd would come to suffering and pain, seeking their best interest, the disciples sought to urge them to use the ordinary means by which God supplies for his people so that they're cared for. There is, of course, a bit of an added wrinkle here. There's a reason to think that the disciples were themselves seeking the ordinary means of rest and recuperation. After all, they had just returned to Jesus after having been sent out by him to heal and teach and proclaim the extraordinary kingdom which Jesus was bringing into the world. Just a few verses earlier, we read that the reason that they were in that desolate place to begin with was because Jesus wanted to bring them aside to give them rest from their previous journey. But by God's almighty providence, an extraordinary crowd gathered. Throngs of people came to Jesus. It's a picture of the extraordinary efficacy of the Word of God as it goes forth, gathering people around Jesus. But it seems that the disciples were a bit overwhelmed. And then Jesus goes on to overwhelm them even further. "You give them something to eat," he says. "With what?" they respond. "Are we to go and buy food for all of them?" That would be the ordinary way to do things. But as we read elsewhere, the purse was so light that even if they spent it all on bread, everyone there that day would only get a little morsel. Jesus was calling them to do something extraordinary. He was asking them to go above and beyond. They were already tired from their journey, and now Jesus gives them another task. He seemingly tells them to figure it out on their own. But as is the case with everything that Jesus does, it only seems but he's asking them to figure it out all on their own. He already had in mind what he was going to do. And in the midst of the situation, he was still seeking to teach them. To teach them about the greater, extraordinary task that he was training them for. The task of building the kingdom. So that after he dies and rises again, after he ascends into heaven and pours out his spirit, they would be his witnesses. And in the midst of it all, he's teaching them about the extraordinary reality of the kingdom of God in the world. Even as we await the extraordinary reality of that eternal kingdom coming down in the clouds on the day of Jesus' return. It's an important lesson that's taught here in the account of the feeding of the 5,000. God has established two ways by which he provides for us. He has established the ordinary means by which he has structured the world to exist, by which he causes the earth to spin on its axis, the sun to shine, both on the righteous and the unrighteous. How he brings rain in their seasons, causing crops to grow, so that humanity would receive their daily bread and life would continue until Jesus returns. We also see in our text the extraordinary provision of God, who, for the sake of his people and the care and provision of the invisible kingdom, he brings to earth. We see that in cases of necessity, God sets aside the regular, ordinary, established order so that the work of the kingdom would flourish and move forward. As Christians, we are called to expect and anticipate God will indeed act in both ways. So permit me for a few minutes to describe the work of God as he works in both of these ways, both the ordinary and the extraordinary. For to look at our lives very simply, we see three realms, three basic areas in which we operate daily. These are characterized mostly by the relationships into which God has placed us. First, we have ourselves and our family, those whom God attaches us to by reason of our birth, by the birth of our children. We have parents and grandparents, we have brothers and sisters and cousins, we have children and grandchildren, nieces and nephews. This is the home realm, the household realm, the family. In addition to this, we have an area or realm that we are placed in because of our geography. We live in a certain place at a certain time. A place that is inhabited by others, who then become our neighbors. Those with whom we have a relationship because we are close to them. We share some sort of characteristic with them. We interact with these people in two ways. First, directly in our personal capacity. And second, as we act within, or we are acted upon by, the government and civil magistrates. For example, the local, state, and federal government officials. Now, these two realms, the family realm and the civil realm, are inhabited by all people on earth. This is the ordinary way that the world operates and is structured to function. And through the ordinary structure of the world, the individuals in their household supply for the needs of their household. They care for its members. And as they have means and opportunity, that care extends beyond their walls to their neighbors that surround them, maintaining the primacy of their household and their nearer neighbors. And then there are the broader responsibilities to the civil order and larger community through the civil structures of the world. We're very familiar with these ordinary ways. And beyond this, there's the spiritual realm. Now, ordinarily, the spiritual realm is characterized by defiance of God, disobedience to his will. Born of our mothers, we have an antagonistic relationship not only to God, but also to his creation. This is what causes turmoil and trouble in the world. It's what we call sin in the Christian church. Not that it's supposed to be like this, but this is the ordinary and normal reality that exists because of the fall of Adam, when he corrupted his heart, so that we no longer structure and order our lives in the manner which God intends and establishes. But in Christ Jesus, God has done something extraordinary. In Christ, God has broken into creation and brought into this world the kingdom of God, which is ruled and reigned by Christ, who works in the heart through faith. It's in part this inbreaking of the kingdom of God in this world that we see in our text, as the preaching of the disciples and the miracles worked by Jesus are a witness to the new kingdom that God establishes on earth, and the crowds and multitudes come to receive from God extraordinary favor and grace and mercy, as the effects of sin are set aside, and a new relationship with God is established, not based on the enmity and hatred of God that we have in our heart, but based upon our recognition that we depend on him, based on our understanding of his great love for us, great love by which he breaks through our hardened heart and transforms us and recreates us through faith in Christ, so that we are no longer his enemies. Now notice that the extraordinary and powerful working of God begins with the plans and purposes that he has for this new kingdom. In our text, it was for the purpose of enlivening faith and trust in the hearts of the disciples. It was for their training, for their edification, as well as to show forth who Jesus is to the multitudes. That is why God disrupted the ordinary flow of the world to miraculously feed the 5,000 with only 5 ordinary loaves and 2 small ordinary fish. Now, in many ways, we in the church are overly accustomed to Jesus doing extraordinary things with ordinary things in this world. After all, it's extraordinary. It is beyond imagination that God would attach the word to water and transform simple water into a life-giving flood, a lavish washing away of sin in holy baptism. It's extraordinary that through the washing with water and the word, he bestows the Holy Spirit and faith. Likewise, it's extraordinary and unimaginable that through bread and wine, our Lord Jesus, the same Lord Jesus who has risen from the dead and has ascended to be seated at the right hand of God, comes down to us and fills us with himself, giving us his body to eat, his blood to drink, so that we would receive for ourselves the very forgiveness which he won for us by offering himself on the cross. Likewise, it is extraordinary that God would use the lips of a sinful man to proclaim and declare to us that our sins are forgiven, that we even now are at peace with God, as we have in the absolution. And then to have him preach and proclaim God's word so that we know of God's mercy and grace, so that we are brought to faith as the Holy Spirit comes to us yet more and works faith where and when it pleases him in those who hear the gracious proclamation of God's mercy in Christ Jesus. All these things are extraordinary from a worldly perspective. And by these things, God breaks into this world and does extraordinary things. He creates faith in our hearts, the hearts of sinners. He transforms us from sinners to saints. Extraordinary. But as I said, in our experience, these things are quite ordinary. So we often consider them boring and mundane, or worse, unnecessary. Or even worse yet, some consider these things actually a hindrance to the work of God's kingdom. What foolishness! These are the ordinary tools and resources that God has given us to carry forth the mission of the church. Just as he sent out the 12 to preach and proclaim in order that the crowds of the multitude would be gathered to Jesus, God has placed into the hands of the church these tools in order to bring people to Jesus and extend the kingdom. So that the extraordinary work of God would occur through these ordinary means, God instructed us long time ago to make these things regular, ordinary, to establish a gathering place for Christians, so that in the midst of the world, among our neighbors, we would form congregations, where the congregation gathers, even if it's only two or three. We have access to the extraordinary gifts of God that are ordinarily given to us in word and sacrament. What's more, in the ordinary course of things, God intends that the support and care and provision of the local congregation occurs as part of our normal, ordinary daily life. The provision we make for our families and communities. So just as we make sure our family and neighbors have clothing and food and appropriate and safe place to dwell, we also make sure there's a place for our family and neighbors to gather around the great and glorious gifts which God has for his people. So we use our income, our talents, to support the local congregation as part of our support of the family and the community. It's just part and parcel of ordinary, normal life, the care we have for our neighbor as we seek to help and support him not only in every physical need, but also in their spiritual need in Christ Jesus. We do this not only for our own benefit, but also for the benefit of our family and our neighbors and those of our community who have not yet come to faith, but whom the Lord will call to himself, so that they too would have an ordinary place given to them by God to receive his extraordinary love and kindness. Now, in addition to making sure that God's word is preached and proclaimed and the sacraments are administered by the hands of a competent man within the community, a pastor to act as Christ's under-shepherd, tending the flock, it's often wise and prudent to establish and maintain a specific building so that at specific times we can gather for the extraordinary blessing of God, receive his gifts and celebrate, having an opportunity to hear his word and receive the superabundant mercy which he has for us in the forgiveness of our sins and receive nourishment for our journey. All of that is why we set aside a portion of our ordinary income and supply from our ordinary time, putting forth ordinary effort to keep and maintain the ministry in the community. Because we recognize, even as prices increase in the ordinary world, prices increase in the work of the ministry. As our household expenses increase, the expenses of the church and her pastor, the work that happens within these walls, all that increases too. It's all ordinary and normal. We recognize that our contribution to this work ought to ordinarily increase as the cost and price of everything increases. But we do this because it is the ordinary way that God provides these extraordinary gifts. Likewise, because this is the ordinary way that God provides for our spiritual care and provision. So, We ordinarily find ourselves where these extraordinary gifts are delivered, so that we also may taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, everything I've said so far, or most everything, is primarily to describe the ordinary ways that God provides for us in this life, even the ordinary ways he provides his extraordinary gifts. But in our text, and through many of the other miracles of Jesus, We also see that there are times when the ordinary ways of God's provision give way to the extraordinary. Just as trees ordinarily grow wherever they're planted, Jesus says that there may be a time when faith requires that this ordinary order is set aside and a mulberry tree must uproot itself and be planted in the sea. Inasmuch as it is necessary for the continuation of the plans and purposes of God to be achieved, we too ought to expect God to act in extraordinary ways. That's why when the disciples were confused sometime after our text, and they thought that Jesus was mentioning the leaven of the Pharisees because, well, they forgot to bring bread for the journey, Jesus reminds them of the 12 baskets gathered after the feeding of the 5,000 and the 7 baskets gathered after the feeding of the 4,000. Just as when the Israelites were in the wilderness and there was no other food to keep and sustain them on their journey, God rained down bread from heaven, giving them manna to eat. When the ordinary means give out, just as when the disciples realized the amount of money in the purse wouldn't even be enough to provide a small morsel of each of the 5,000 men plus women and children, we dare not give up. We dare not despair. Even if we can't see a path forward, even if we can't understand how it's possible to accomplish the will of God, we dare not set aside God's will or his command simply because we can't see how to accomplish it through ordinary means. In our text, Jesus teaches us to expect the extraordinary. St. Paul tells us, God is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. This is not, as some have tried to teach, a call to constantly expect the extraordinary as we create bold and bodacious plans that we expect God will fulfill, but it is a reminder, in the midst of this world, because of our fallen flesh, because of the limitations of the available resources through the ordinary means, we will often be tempted to set aside what God expects and commands. But St. Paul tells us the same thing as Jesus tells us. What is impossible with man is possible with God. For how will he, who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, not also with him graciously give us all things? So take heed this day what Jesus teaches in our text. He meant what he said when he preached to the Sermon on the Mount, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added." One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, says Jesus. And to the one who has, more will be given. He will have an abundance. We have no reason to fear or doubt, no matter what may come in this world. We have no reason to hold back, even when we can find no ordinary way to do the work which God commands us to do, whether in our individual and personal lives or within the life of the church. The one who works extraordinary things through ordinary bread and wine and water, the ordinary speaking of our pastor, he is able to do extraordinary things when needed, even in the outward things, providing for our needs, providing for the continued work of the church, making sure that his word is spread forth in order that his kingdom would extend, have more access to receive his extraordinary grace and mercy, his kindness, as he gathers people to himself, to receive forgiveness for their sins, so that they too would attain to life everlasting. Have no fear, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give to you his kingdom in the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.